We love you, Lord. We worship you.
We love you, Jesus.
We worship you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
No turning back. I have decided. turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning. Decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. We love you, restore every heart pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath.
Pour out our praise. We pour.
your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you and praise and glorify you. We thank you, Lord.
Worship you, Jesus.
That you speak as the high priest of our confession and over the church. We thank you for your righteousness and that righteousness that rules and reigns in us. We give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Father, we worship you. Say to them that I am proud as a father. You associate pride usually in a negative sense, and I have taught you against pride. The pride that I'm speaking of is one that holds in great regards those that have taken my words, hid them in their heart, that they might not sin against me, saith the Spirit of grace. And I, as your Father, speak unto you that in the world you'll have tribulation, but know this, I have come to give you my peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. For in these final hours, you will rejoice and weep. You will rejoice and weep, but you'll rejoice. Your rejoicing shall far outweigh your weeping. For that which is coming, part of it is ordained of me. For I am changing the course. I am causing my church to stand up in these last hours. Be strong, be vigilant. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Take a lesson from the five wise virgins. Do not sleep. Do not be asleep in this final hour. Ask me to wake you up, the Spirit of grace. Those places in your life that have slumbered for such a long time. Excuses that have been given. Ask me to come and awaken. To awaken those places is to awaken your conscience. For where the conscience is seared, I will awaken it. For the conscience has been put to sleep, I will awaken it. That you could bring forth in this final hour unto me that which I'm asking. For I'm asking you to be a glorious bride without spot, without blemish. And when I come, that I can receive of you the fruit of the earth. Those things that I have desired, I will have, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Well, glory. Hallelujah. We would do good to take heed to everything he says. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. I hope you are. We are continuing to say that we are living in the days that are headed towards the coming of the Son of God. We've been preaching on the last days. When I say the last days, I'm not saying I believe he's coming tomorrow. I'm not saying I believe he's coming next week. Because I believe there's a lot to be fulfilled, and I believe that there's things that I'm even going to share a little bit tonight that are escalating to the point to where that you will see that everything that's going into the vortex, everything that's going into this place that we call, or that the Bible calls, the last days, is starting to be fulfilled in a very rapid pace. It's escalating. It's gone from the end times has gone from just a progress of just at whatever pace it was at. Now it's really escalated extremely. And one of the things that we've been saying for such a long time around over the past several months, myself, Homer, other men that have shared this pulpit and other people that you listen to, is that the barometer of the world is the church. In other words, wherever the church is at, or wherever the church has been at in history, precipitates and causes the world to even, the world is always going to follow the church. In other words, if the church is in a place where they're in revival, in holiness, and serving the Lord, then even if the world, obviously, all the world does not get saved, but time and history has noted that it has always caused some of our, the laws of our land were written at a time when men feared God, the Constitution. If you go back, and I'll say this, things that are legalized today, and I'm not even talking about marriage per se. I'm talking about things that are practiced even before they took the next step and said, we'll legalize any type of marriage. There was a time in our land that it was illegal. It was actually illegal to practice certain sexual acts. And some of you probably don't even know that. But it was actually way back, and people say, oh my God, well, you know, it's a person's choice. Well, when that choice begins to destroy society, men at one time thought, no, we'll take it out of your choice. It would be illegal. But we progressed way past that. Way past that. And I could probably get stoned for even saying such things. But nevertheless, I believe if you look back in history, you'll find those things to be true. This is not the last days as in tomorrow. It's going to be, because I believe we're watching things unfold. And one of the reasons why we're teaching so seriously is that we're getting you ready for the end. And we're getting you ready. Homer did a wonderful job. The Holy Spirit did a wonderful job through him Sunday night. He taught again out of 1 John. It was not legalistic, but it was extremely powerful. And it was just wonderful. You can check the website and listen to that when it comes out. But we're all teaching the same message. And God has us preparing you the bride of Christ to go into this, when I say vortex, I'm talking about this tight squeeze. There's going to be a tight squeeze. And those of you that are ready, and we're going to be ready, are going to be rejoicing because we're going to be strong. And the church at large is going to be, believe me, falling apart. They're going to be falling apart. And they're not going to have the answers that people need to supply in these last days. And we looked at some of those examples from 2 Timothy Sunday, and we named two guys, Janus and Jambres, and those guys, how that they withstood Moses, and they withstood the truth. And basically, when you study that out and you look at it, what they were saying with all their power is, you know, we've got exactly what you've got. Or we've got, you know, Moses had power, and they tried to match it by saying, we've got what you carry, Moses. We've got what, I mean, you don't have anything special. So the modern day, much of the modern day hyper grace church message has so tickled the ears of people that what it has said in retrospect to what we've always known as the foundation of the gospel, and that is to get saved, stay saved, serve the Lord, try to live a holy life with all you can. If you mess up, you know, ask God to forgive you and try not to ever do it again. That was just, I mean, that's just kind of plain as dirt, right? I mean, it's not dirt, it's foundation. But men have taken and done gyrations of the Word of God and made it to be a presentable gospel to the feel good, to the itchy ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4, heaping to themselves, teachers having itchy ears. I want to hear what I want to hear. And as a result, in the same sense that these guys resisted Moses, these guys are starting to resist the truth and saying, we have the truth. We have a resemblance, or what we're telling you is the truth. It don't look at that over there. I mean, that's old hat. That's old stuff that you used to hear concerning serving God and holiness. This is God. And those guys were saying, in essence, you know, our staffs are, you know, our staffs turned to serpents. This is God. And God says they resisted the truth. Well, men, I fear for men today that are teaching things the way they're teaching them because they are resisting the truth. When you come in here and you sit and listen, and you're listening real well right now, because I understand that your hearts, if I'm hearing the Holy Ghost right, what he said a few moments ago, and I did not plan on that prior to the service, but the Holy Spirit is reading the overall congregation and saying, your hearts are ready and willing. You're wanting to enter into this. You're not in a place of rebellion. And for that, if the Lord could be thankful, or the Lord could be appreciative is maybe a better word, he's appreciative of your stand. And I can tell you that's a safety. That's a safety. When God applauds you and says, okay, and I'm not saying you guys are perfect and I'm perfect, but at least we're not buying into that we've already arrived. At least we understand that we're in a place of progress. And one of the things that I believe that the Holy Spirit is doing right now in myself, Homer, and other ministers is that building a real strong, you know, when you send your kids out in the world, you want to prepare them. You want them to be strong. I don't want you guys to be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid of God. I want you to fear God, but not be afraid. There's two different ways. Don't be afraid of God. Fear him. Well, you say, what? No, fear him as a father. Respect his commandments. Now, the latter end of all that is this. I mean, the latter end of everything is, I know if I don't serve him, if I was to go back into the world, I fear
I have a reverential fear of going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. But I don't presently serve God out of a fear of going to hell. I presently serve God out of a fear of Him as my Father. And I'm not in a place where what I'm doing is, I'm not doing what I'm doing to try to save myself from going to hell each day. That's not my mentality. That's not my disposition. My disposition is knowing where I'm at, knowing I'm well over into a place of righteousness, but allowing Him to perfect righteousness in me so that as I go forward in these last days and teach others, here's the safety net. Here's the place of safety, because I can tell you those people that are hearing with itchy ears, they feel good today. But there are such things coming on the earth that are going to be so chaotic. And the Bible tells us that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. In other words, people will actually be dropping dead of heart attacks as a result of the things that they see coming on the earth. Now, I was raised, and some people may take me to task on this, and that's okay. I was raised that we were going to escape all that. I can't find that. You know, if the Lord corrects me in the future, I'll let you know. I can't find us escaping all that. I don't understand also how that we could believe that we're going to escape all that when the first century church did not escape all that. Were they not just as righteous as we? Did He not love them just as much as He loves us? Absolutely so. So if we do escape, if we do, then when we get to heaven, you can say, Pastor, you were wrong. We got out of here. But I was prepared. Hallelujah. I was prepared. So I'd rather be prepared and get to heaven all buffed up and saying, man, we never even had to go into the weightlifting contest. He just said we won it. And Pastor, you made us work out. I know, but here's the deal. Here's the deal. You were prepared, weren't you? You were prepared. And so being in preparedness, when they tell you when a hurricane's coming, you need to go get this, you need to go get that, you need to do blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, you can say, I'm just going to, you know, we do trust God. I've been through some of them, and you should trust God. And a lot of them we turned. There was about four or five of them we turned. One, Wilma, we could not turn. Wilma came through here, and Fred Flintstone was right behind her. I mean, you know, it was bad. It was real bad. We somehow couldn't stop it. And I'm glad that we had some water. I'm glad we had some matches. And I'm glad we had some candles. And I'm glad we had some stuff that prepared us for, you know, for the next few days. And so when you're prepared, you're like, okay, when it hits, I'm going to be ready. And so there's a lot of stuff that's going to hit the church. And there's a lot of people that are going to be like, oh, my God, oh, my God. Now, will God restore them? Yes, He will. But I don't know how long it'll take for people to get their wits about them when a lot of junk is going to be taking place. And a lot of junk is already taking place. So you're coming in here, and a lot of the messages that you're hearing are not the kind of messages that, like, you come out of here like, woohoo, man, this is the greatest. It's, you know, it's like Alex saying tonight. He goes, you know, what you and Homer have been teaching us, I mean, it's fantastic, but what is it with this group that even when you guys beat us up, we're still saying, give us more, give us more? I mean, are we sadistic or what? No, we're going forward, and we want to be absolutely prepared. And so that is the tenure or the tenor in which we speak these things. That's the disposition. And I pray to God that we give you, that God comes in here, and we're going to have some really happy, happy services. We really are. But the happiest that you'll ever be is when you sit in the midst of the storm and you're able to comfort other Christians. There are going to be those that have left here. Mark my word. I feel a little bit of prophecy here. there are going to be those that have left here who are going to need extreme help in the days ahead. And as I said a few weeks ago, I have not heard the Holy Spirit say, you know, go to some of those, because they left with my arms around them, and I've never heard him say do anything other than what we did at the time. But I can tell you there's going to be some times ahead for people that are going to be saying, they're going to have their heads in their laps, wondering, trying to figure out what's happening in the world, and we're going to be prepared. Hallelujah. Praise God. Luke 17. Let's go to Luke 13 to start with. Luke 13, verse 22. And I'm glad to hear all these pages and the young adults talking about. I heard some of them talking about what they were reading this week and all that kind of stuff, and that's just fantastic. Stay in the Word. Praise God. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for the teaching, your teaching ministry. Verse 22 says that Christ, he went through the cities and villages teaching, journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, that's a good question. Did you hear what the disciples said to him? It said, there was one that said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them. Now, what was the question? The question is kind of what we're asking nowadays when we're seeing much of the apostasy of truth. Lord, how tight is this thing? Is it tighter than what we thought to start with? I mean, or is it, you know, they basically said, how many people really get in? Does that look like what they're asking? Are you reading it? How many people are saved? Are there few that are saved? I mean, they're asking basically, is it a tight journey? Is it a close journey? He said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto thee, unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. For when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten, drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. So just wanted to give you that as a scriptural reference, and then we're going to go to someplace else also, just to begin to paint a picture that Jesus did not describe this as a wide journey, as a loose journey, as a journey that just took you anywhere you wanted to go and still made it in. Now let's look at Luke chapter 17, verses 26. Now let's look at verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven and shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And I remember Pastor Dave when he started to exhort on this, and I have not went into the Greek, and I need to do so so that I can prove it all the more for myself. But I've quoted from him, and I believe he had an accurate revelation in this next verse. When they're talking, when Jesus says, when they ask him in answer to their question, when shall be thy coming, as in verse 22, he says this in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the days of Noah, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed all of them. In verse 22, it says, he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Now here he begins to describe, as he does in other places, and use this same setting or time of when he's talking to them about the end times. He's talking to them what it's going to be like when he comes. And he begins to say it's going to be like the days of Noah, right up until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, we'll stop right there because I need to back up for just a moment. As I said in verse 27, Jesus said that they married wives and they were given in marriage. And as I said, I haven't broke this down in the original yet. But as Pastor Dave said this, he said one of the signs of his coming would be, Jesus described as it was in the days of Noah, that they would be marrying and giving in marriage. Now, he distinguishes that as he always said this. He said marriage is always the health of a nation or an institution when families come together. Then he described and said that according to his revelation and his understanding on that scripture is that the second part, giving in marriage, would institute the perverted marriage and the marriage of the last days, or the giving in marriage where it could not be sanctimonious. It could not be in harmony with God's word. It would give into things and give over to things. And Jesus was describing that in such a way. Now, if we don't even agree with that portion of it, even if you said, well, I don't see it that way, in context with what Jesus was saying, and if he is describing the last day times and seasons, he begins to describe, along with this context of what he just said concerning marriage and giving of marriage, and it really confirms it for me, what he was really talking about. In verse 28, it says, like also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, and they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, does anybody in here not know who Lot is? Maybe a few. Okay, good. Thank you for being honest. And maybe some others don't, and maybe don't know the story. We're going to go to Genesis and read that story for just a little bit. So go with me. If Jesus said it's going to be marriage and giving in marriage, two types of marriage, if you go back and look and see what it was in the days of Noah, then he refers to as in the days of Lot as a good example to when he's coming back. And he says here in verse 32, well, let me read verse 31. In that day, he which is upon the housetop, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Everybody say, remember Lot's wife. we might as well finish this. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's the message we've been hearing now for the last year. Don't seek to save your life. And we're not talking about your physical life. We're not talking about you having a death wish. We're talking about me. What's in this for me? What do I get out of it? What is my self-satisfaction? If his word says don't do it, but yet it feels good, let's see. No, the choice he's telling us to make is lose your life. Lose your life means to say no. He says that, but that feels good. I don't care if that feels good. I'm telling you, I'm choosing to lose my life. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's the choice that he's saying to make. And he says, remember. So, okay, we will remember Lot's wife. What do you want us to remember about Lot's wife? One, we're remembering that Jesus, you're saying it's going to be like in the days of Lot. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 19 and look at that for just a moment. I think that's where, if we had the time, we would read through Genesis 18, and that's where God looked down from heaven and saw the evil that was taking place, and God actually comes down, the pre-incarnate Christ, I suppose, with two angels, and visits Abraham and tells him what he's about to do. And what he was about to do was to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll take a little moment of advertisement right here. You know, you being the congregation, but for all those that will be listening around the world to these types of messages, we continue to reiterate, we love these people as much as we love you. We believe that God loves them as much as he loves you. The only thing that will change, the only thing that has changed your destiny is that you've chosen to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, put your trust in his blood, and follow him in a life of righteousness. That does not change that this sovereign God, sovereign means total, he's total everything. Well, if he's total everything, then his totality is in agape as well. One of his 9 to 10 attributes is this, is that he's sovereign, and one of them is he's all love. Well, if he's all love, and if he's sovereignly love, meaning he's totally love, there's no end to his love, then his love cannot be described in loving one person more than he does another. In other words, he loves the sinner on the street. He loves whatever person that we could describe in any perversion. He loves them as much as he loves you. But in that love, his love is given to us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And Jesus Christ is all righteousness, and another attribute of God is righteousness. He's all righteous. And the Bible says, without holiness, no man will see God. And so, to get to heaven, we understand this. You must follow him in what he describes as truth, what he describes as righteousness, and what he describes as his love working through you. Amen? Now, in chapter 18, as we said, God is coming down and he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What was in Sodom and Gomorrah? Because somebody just raised their hand and said, I'm not really familiar with that. And maybe there's a few of you in here that's not familiar with that. We're preparing you for the last days, are we not? Jesus said in the last days it's going to look like this. We've been talking about ministries all around the world that are saying these things are okay. It's okay. God loves everybody so much, like I just described, that he will not judge them eternally for that. And that is a lie. That is a lie from hell. God loves everybody equally the same, but he also has standards of righteousness. And you must abide and follow those standards of righteousness, or else you just won't make it to heaven. That's the simple truth. Now, in chapter 19, in chapter 18, God comes down and he's talking to Abraham, and he says, I'm going, because Abraham was a friend of God. And he comes to Abraham and he says basically this, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to go over there, and God's standing there, or Jesus is standing there, and he say, I'm going to go over there, and these two angels are going to destroy the city. It's done. It's over. I've dealt with them for long enough. And basically, the dialogue is this. Abraham goes through, and I think he starts out at 50, and he might go to 45. I should have read that before. I just was picking up on this just before service started. But basically, Abraham talks God down. He talks him down, and really, you can't talk God down unless he began to negotiate with God. God, if there's, 45, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, what did he ever get him down to? Does anybody know? 10. He got him down to 10. If there's just 10 righteous people, can you imagine? God couldn't even find 10. Now, the other thing, too, that should be indicative for us as be a telltale sign to say, okay, look, what is the days of the Son, coming of the Son of Man be? Two signs concerning what he just said. Noah was a boiling down. Noah was a depletion of boiling down. In other words, you got this mass group of people on the earth, however many there was, and God started saying, is there anybody righteous? Is there anybody righteous? No, I can't find anybody. And it came down to one family, just one man. Now, I'm not saying that there's only going to be one church left and one man standing. It's like somebody said, I don't think that two of us are saved and I got my doubts about you. Not you, Carl. Not you. Carl's looking. No, it's not going to be that, because I can show you scripture in Revelations where it says there is an innumerable crowd of people standing there praising him. So there are going to be billions. I believe that. But one of the things is, towards the end, there is going to be a narrowing down, like as in the days of Noah. It wasn't just violence and sexual immorality with him. But also with Lot, it was a narrowing down. It was that thing of, can I find any? Can I find, 50? You'd think if he could find 50 people, you'd think 50 people in a city would be easy to find that were righteous. He could not find 50. He couldn't even find 10. He could not find 10 in that city. So the Lord went back to heaven, I guess, and the two angels went over there to Sodom to do what they were going to do. So in chapter 19 it says, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Now Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and the Bible describes him as a righteous man. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in. So he said to these two angels, or these two, he may have thought them to be men to start with, I pray you into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall arise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and he did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both, you're looking at this, young or old and young. all the people from every quarter of the city. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in unto to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, the King James is good there, and we've got kids here, so I'm going to be respectful just like the word is. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door behind him. And Lot said unto them, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now this is strange to me. I have two daughters which have not known man. Now that's strange that Lot would suggest that. But I'm at this point, I think he knows he's got angels in his house. So he's in a quandary. He's trying to figure out what to do. He says, these two daughters have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourney, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they were saying to Lot, You're no judge of us. You know, we'll deal perversely with you too. Just get out of our way. They pressed at the door. And the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So all these guys tried to get in there, and then the angels reached outside the door, pulled them back in, shut the door, and then the angels smote these guys with blindness. So all these guys are groping around. They can't find themselves. They can't find the door. They don't know what's about to take place. Verse 12, And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whosoever that thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, and we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. So these angels are telling them, get everybody together, get your household together, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, come on, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. Now, verse 14 said they wouldn't hear it. And back to the original thing that is just unbelievable. The perversion is so strong that Romans talked about how that it would go from, and I definitely believe Romans is also talking about that Romans is definitely talking about the New Testament and what, you know, what we'll see and what we saw, and it not only history but also what is part of going to take place in the church, and the sin that Paul was trying to correct. But here we see the Bible saying that these two son-in-laws, it says that which had married his daughters. But in previous verses, Lot said, I have two daughters that are virgins, that have never known a man. In other words, once they got married to those girls, their interest was someplace else. They would not even touch them. Now, that's how bad things had gotten. Now, you say, boy, that was really bad back then. That, I'm telling you, the days that we're living in right now, not only parallel that, but in many aspects, go way beyond. We are living, we're going in to this vortex. We're going into these last days. Get happy about it, because we're getting strong. Hallelujah. And it says here, And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand. I mean, Paul, you know, Lot was walking around. Can we take this? You think we should take the kitchen cabinet? What about the piano? Maybe we should take that, you know, or what? And he was like, come on, let's go. I mean, you know, they could hear. They were in touch with heaven, and God had a time frame, and it's about to blow. I mean, it's about to go. And they're like getting these guys and saying, let's go, let's go, let's go. There's no more time to waste. And while he lingered, the men, or the angels, laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought them forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed upon me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. So, I mean, Lot's trying to negotiate. Evidently, God's given this angel some authority to do some, you know, he's got some judgment call here. And so he's working under the auspices of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, God's Spirit is allowing him to say this. So, no, you can escape over there. I won't overthrow that particular city. Hast thee escaped thither? For I cannot, he says, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. The sun was rising upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plains, and all the inhabitants of the city, and that were that which grew upon the ground. But his, what did we say, what did he say in that scripture that Jesus, he said, remember Lot's wife. And it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up, and the smoke went up as the smoke of a furnace. So we'll stop reading right there. These angels came. They saved Lot. It boiled down to Lot. We understand the perversion of the city. Men that had married young wives would not touch them because their interest was in other places. And the perversion of that had so taken hold of the city that it had entered in even to Lot's home. Lot's wife may not have been participating, but there was something inside of her that was liking it. It was liking what she heard or liking what she felt, because this was not just men, this was women. And when the angel said, look, do not look back. Do not look. Listen, if an angel tells you don't look back, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't negotiate with sin. And she's fleeing. Now, this is how hardcore sin can get inside of you. You know, they knew. They knew there were angels with them. They knew that the city was about to be destroyed. I mean, God's going to kill everybody in it. I mean, everybody died. And thank God, somebody said, well, what about the little kids? That was the mercy of God. That was the mercy of God. Because the little kids didn't go to hell. They were innocent. they could have grown up under that same. Thank God for however, you know, and that sounds really horrible, but thank God for all the, if there was 1,000 or 10,000 little kids that died in that, thank God, because all of those were taken into the Old Testament heaven, which was Abraham's bosom, because they were innocent. And they, later on, they thanked, once Christ took everybody in Abraham's bosom to heaven, and they got there, they said, thank you so much for being merciful. I'm here today. If I'd have grown up in that, I'd have probably be in hell with my parents. Isn't that amazing? The mercy of God. He's so wonderful because even when he can't spare everybody, he'll spare the innocent. He really will. So Lot's wife, knowing what is going on, knowing that it's about to be destroyed, something in her just could not keep from gravitating and looking back. She wanted another taste of it. She wanted another look at it. And so there's a staunch warning from the Word of God. Come out and don't even look back. Burn all your bridges. Get rid of her phone number. Get rid of his phone number. Get out of the place. Don't test yourself. Somebody said, well, we can just live together, and he can stay in that room, and I can stay in that room, and, you know. Listen. Joseph, you know Joseph the dreamer? He's a hero of mine. When Potiphar's wife, when he came in, and she's all there, and she entices him and says, she said, come, you know, and I won't go into all that. But you know what he did? He laced up them Nikes, boy. He got out of Dodge, man. He's getting it. Don't stay around to test yourself. Get way away from it. That's the wisdom of God. Don't stay around and say, I'm going to go to this, you know, R-rated movie that they've said, you know, has got a few sex scenes in it, but it's not going to affect me. I know it's not going to affect me. If it doesn't affect you, if your husband can watch a Victoria's Secret pageant and it doesn't affect him, the guy's weird. He's weird. He needs hands laid on him. That don't affect, you know, don't affect so-and-so because he's sanctified. He can watch that stuff and it's a... No, he's just weird. He got a problem. I wouldn't trust him. We wouldn't go camping together, I'll tell you that. No. We sure ain't staying in the same tent together, I'm telling you. Well, hallelujah. I want you guys to know, and we say it again, how much we love these people. We're asking you to witness to them. We're asking you to love them. We're asking you to, Pastor, you know what? I've seen other Christians that had a hard time being around of these people. I have no problem. I have no problem. I have no problem hugging them. I have no problem embracing them. I have no problem talking to them. I have no problem eating with them. Oh, wait a minute, you shouldn't eat with them. No, he said don't eat with a brother or sister that says they're a brother or sister and is doing that stuff. As long as they don't start telling me, oh, I'm born again, I'm spirit-filled, and as long as they, you know, there's going to be a tremendous revival in these last days. But also get ready for persecution. Yes, sir. Get ready for persecution. Yep. And also get ready for persecution from other Christians. Glory to God. Amen. Have you been edified? I pray so. Even though we talked about some really difficult stuff and went into Sodom and Gomorrah and all that stuff. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You get an opportunity to give tonight at the end of the service, and we're going to ask you to just consider what to give. Praise the Lord. We did this really well.
You can get out of here before 9 o'clock. Amen. But right now, once you consider your gift and giving, Alex, if you'll come and do this. Father, we love you so much. And we thank you that you abundantly supply this house. Lord, we just bless you for all the wonderful things that go on here, not of us, but of you. Lord, for the meeting on Sunday night, the power that went forth, and all of just looking out over this congregation and how many were here. And it was, Lord, it was well attended. And Father, that speaks volumes that we have a group that is coming forward and really wanting to serve God. And Father, we're not afraid of you, but we do fear you. As a father, with due respect and honor and love, we're asking you to touch our hearts tonight. We're asking you to speak to hearts. And Lord, guide us in our giving this service or Sunday. Lord, that all of everything that we need for this week will come in, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. If you have something, bring it forward. We love you, and we'll see you Friday night. Amen. Praise God.